You tell me an hour, I'll do an hour. You tell me 2 hours, I'll do two, and it just keeps going, folks. So if I don't put a time limit on myself, I'll never stop. So we'll shoot for quarter after, and this is a brand new message we're going to do. Pastor and I were talking a little about, you know, why should the church study Bible prophecy? And it's like, you know, that's something that in many of the prophecy books that the authors will put at the front and so forth. And it does bring up that question. When we talk about the next major thing on God's prophetic calendar is getting us out of here, it's like, okay, you know, why does the rest of Bible prophecy matter? What really does it matter to us as a church gathered here today? Well, it matters tremendously, and we're going to look at several things. I'm actually going to look at four different ideas today as to why specifically it does matter. So it'll be a little topical in the presentation as we go through. I'm going to get these off here again. If you're interested, we still have a few of the Bibles left in the back. It's just such a great thing. I'm so happy I was able to get those. So if you're interested, take advantage of it. And I won't say another word about it, okay? Because I'm not here to get rid of books, but resources are how, quite frankly, I learned a great deal of prophecy. Many of you know some of the great speakers today. That's the few that are left, quite frankly, in Bible prophecy. I mimic some of the things that they did and the resources that we put together, because that is... We both went to Bible school. A lot of what I'm teaching and preaching here, you get maybe 5 minutes in a seminary on it. So I've spent literally probably close to my 43 years in ministry, a good portion of that I just hammer on Bible prophecy. So as Pastor mentioned, there's about 31,800 verses in the Bible. A little over, almost 9,000 of those verses are prophetic when written. So when you do the math, you come out to about 27%, literally, if you follow that pattern, that are Bible prophecy. So prophecy is extremely important. A couple other statistics. When, in fact, everybody, if you got a Bible, grab it right now. Just hold it in your hand. And I like to ask people this when, and I know a lot of folks now have gone to computers and cell phones and all that, so some folks don't even have hard copies anymore. But I love my hard copy Bible. And I probably have, and you can ask my wife, she's probably counted them because I fill up half her house with them, well over 100 Bibles that I personally own. You're like, why do you have 100 Bibles? And it's like, well, the study notes in different Bibles, and another thing I like to do, one of the things, and I know I'm a little rabbit trailing right now, but one of the things I like to do is every year, at least one new Bible a year, and read through that new Bible. So it's kind of I like to get through the Bible at least once a year. And that also is another reason, because I mark them up every time I go through. I underline, I highlight, and just to get the Word of God in my heart. So when I hold this, and I mean, it's almost an emotional thing to me, and I'm not real emotional, you can ask my wife, I'm kind of non-kinesthetic. I'm more of a kind of guy. But I'm telling you, when I hold the Word of God in my hand, these 66 books that God put together, it took 1,600 years before all these books were written. 1,600 years. 1445 B.C., Moses started writing. We get to the final revelation in John in 90 A.D., so we're over 1,500, almost 1,600 years that God put together this book. You have 40 different authors, all inspired by God, that put together this book over that 1,600-year period. It was written on three different continents, Africa, Europe, and Asia. As we stated, 27% of this Bible is prophecy. 50% of those prophecies have come true exactly as written. And you hold this, and it's like, I'll ask people, my wife and I were talking about this, I forget if it was today driving up or a day or two ago. That's what happens when you get to be my age, I guess. Blame it on that, right? But it's like, you know, sometimes you get a little bit of doubt. I never have doubted that God exists, never have. But sometimes it's like, man, you know, and whatever. Think about those times that kind of prick you in your heart a little bit. It's like, you know, do I really believe that? Is that really true? And sometimes people go to the far extent of, is God really God? Is it really true? And then you pull this out. and you start going through what God said over 1,000 years ago in some instances about things that will take place. That's why I love going to Israel. You go to Israel and you see the past, the present, and the prophetic coming true before your eyes. Who in the world would have thought there would be 3 different temples in 1000 BC? Yet God prophesied about those things. You show up in the land of Israel, and this is all a prophetic nexus, so we're talking prophecy here. When I go to Israel and I stand at the Temple Mount, and you look down and you look what happened in 70 AD, and the big, and when Jesus said not one stone will be left upon another. In the Bible, we're not talking about this, pebbles. We're talking about big giant boulders. You go there and you look at the southern end of the Temple Mount, and they've left some of those giant boulders from the temple that are literally at your feet that had been thrown off the Temple Mount. And Jesus prophesied it would happen, and I'm looking at what happened. It's like, my goodness, it's true. Just like he said. Jesus prophesied that there would be a third temple in Jerusalem. Wait a minute. The Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque are sitting in where the Holy Temple is supposed to be. Why in the world is that existing today? Now, I think 4 years ago or 3 years ago, I preached a sermon series, which is back there, called The Temples Tell the Times. Why doesn't God's third temple on the mount today? And I strongly believe this, even though it's a little bit of speculation. Why hasn't the third temple been built yet? Because God won't let it be built yet. Why? Because that third temple isn't supposed to show up until that peace treaty we talked about in Daniel 9:27 comes to pass. So God has kept that temple mount. He doesn't care what's there. It can be Muslim, Buddha, whatever. But God's temple isn't going up till he says it's going up. 2,000 years, God has kept the temple off the Temple Mount because he said it's not going to be built until the tribulation starts. Folks, and that's exactly what's happening. I'm going to rabbit trail a couple more minutes here. What else is happening in Israel today? And again, several years ago, I think I talked about this right here at Utica, at Bible Baptist Church. I just like Utica. I'm just going to keep using it. So I've been to what's called the Temple Institute in the old city of Jerusalem. Look it up on the internet after church. You go to the templeinstitute.org. Rabbi Chaim Richman, they're not Christians, they are Orthodox Jewish people. I have been in the Temple Institute, and if you go to Israel, you can go there too. I have seen the hundreds and thousands of different implements that the Jewish people have ready for the third temple. I've seen, as you can see on the internet, the next altar that is ready to be erected on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Folks, that's why I talked about the church hasn't replaced Israel during Sunday school. The Jewish people are alive and well. God is going to preserve them. That third Jewish, not Christian, Jewish temple is going to be built. It's going to happen. Now, folks, it's like this book that you're holding in your hands, or at least we're holding in your hands. If you truly understand what is in this simple one-volume book, the depth that is in here. Most people, unfortunately, they pick up this book and they only know that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, amen. No, folks, that part is true. But when you start going from Genesis to Revelation, you see how God has unfolded prophecy and what has, is, and shall happen. It is the most astounding, unbelievable, and I hate to use the word unbelievable because it's very believable, but it's happening just as God said. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a story. It is an account of literally things that have, are, and will happen. Folks, that's enough. We should say amen right now and go home, because that's why we study Bible prophecy. It's motivating. It is the most exciting thing in the world. I almost preach exclusively on prophecy and some evangelism. That's about it, unless a pastor at another church says, listen, I want you to talk on whatever the subject is. Why? Because every time I open up the prophetic word and see what God's doing, and you go to Israel and you see what's happening, and by the way, you turn on the news like we talked about New York and see the horrific things that are happening. I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. I have a Facebook account. I have about 5,000 friends, most of which are Christian, on my Facebook account. I saw something yesterday that was the most disturbing thing I have ever seen. And some of my Christian friends, they like to show what the world's doing on occasion and comment. This was so horrific. I have never in my life seen it. Maybe some of you have seen this. This is, and excuse me for even going here, and I won't get graphic, but here's what it showed. It showed a young, maybe 15 to 20-year-old young lady, probably mid-teen, standing in the middle of the street, wearing a white dress. Three young ladies were standing around her. It appeared, it was pretend, of course, but it appeared that blood was pouring out of her. The three girls were grabbing onto what looked to be like a fake doll, pulling that doll from, as you can imagine if you're an adult. They were signifying in the middle of the street the abortion of Jesus Christ. I was appalled by what I saw, much less then that they said they were mocking the birth of Jesus, and this was Mary having an abortion in a public square. Now, folks, if that doesn't shock the conscience as to what's going on in our country today, they should have been thrown in jail for that. That is disorderly conduct. If that would have happened when I was sheriff, I would have arrested them. I would have arrested them. Absolutely bizarre, off the record, or off the church, ridiculous. So now, why do we study Bible prophecy? Take a look at what's happening, folks. I'll get into the message here, I promise. 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we started with, things are getting bad, folks. Lawlessness is on the way. Oh, no, it's here. The statutes that exist on the books, if you took out the Wisconsin statutes book today, you will find things in there that denounce everything I just talked about. Everything. But the district attorneys across the country will not prosecute these things anymore. The laws exist, but they're not about to prosecute them. Folks, that's where we're at. So, I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer here. I didn't mean to use a female name. How about a Donald Downer or whatever? There we go. But the issue is this. I'm not here to be negative. I'm not here to try and knock us down. What I am here to say is, listen, folks, the time is short. If Jesus comes back in our lifetime, and he certainly could. And by the way, thanks for the dinner. It was absolutely phenomenal. Appreciate that, the fellowship, the kind comments, and so forth. It was great. I love being here. I love being with good Christian folks like yourselves. It just makes my life fun, and hopefully yours too. But this is what's going on. It's going on. And folks, as we get closer and closer to the end times, let me make one last statement, then we'll get into the message. Folks, someday through that door, this place is going to get shut down. And that's where we trust the Lord that the rapture will happen before that day comes. But it's coming, just like we never, and I talked to some of the senior citizens downstairs. And I said, did you ever think in our lifetime that some of these things we see happening this week would happen? Absolutely astounding. I mean, I am shocked, and it takes a lot to shock me. It's here. Someday, the rapture doesn't happen soon, they're going to shut this church down. You just mark the words on that. It's coming. So why do we need to study Bible prophecy? Why do we need to be motivated? Why do we need to be in God's house? Why do we need to be encouraged and motivated? Folks, because this is where the coaching happens. You see, when you go out on the field and you start getting beat up by all the opposition, if you're not grounded, you're not strong in your faith, you're not here underneath the pastor's teaching, folks, you're going to suffer, you're going to backslide, you're going to get pushed underground. So let's keep this thing strong, let's keep it going. I want to see Bible Baptists here as long as I'm here, and we'll fight the good fight. All right, let's get into the message. Why in the world should we study Bible prophecy? Nice picture, huh? Why study Bible prophecy. So we're going to look at four things as to why we should study Bible this evening and then, or this afternoon, and then we'll be on our way. So the first thing, fairly simple, and then we're going to build on this. We're going to start kind of simple in concept, then we're going to expand. By the way, to keep you awake after lunch, we got a bunch of nice Israel pictures coming up, so something to look forward to. All right. Why must we study Bible prophecy? Because God simply directed us to study His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us this: study to show yourselves approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, a masculine word is used there, but folks, that includes males and females. Folks, if you take this most sacred of all books, ladies and gentlemen, and young people and teenagers and so forth, when you take this book, God has commanded us to study this book. If all we know is Jesus loves me, this I know, that's a great thing, but there is so much more. There is what's called systematic theology. That's where we get the study of the end times from, also known in a fancy word as eschatology. You do not learn eschatology with your book closed. It is hard. You say, wait a minute, are you telling us that God's word is difficult to understand? Yes, I am. I am saying the gospel is so simple that a 3, 4, or 5-year-old can understand the basic gospel. It is the milk of the word. It's the most simple thing that God has given so that all people have the chance to come to Christ, no matter what their age is, if they're able to comprehend things. But the Bible is not simple. I don't believe God intended it to be simple. That's why He demanded. He gave an imperative statement, meaning it is, you must do this to study, to show yourselves approved unto God. Being in this church is a wonderful thing, but 2 or 3 or 4 hours a week in the book is not enough. That's my contention. Again, you have total right to disagree, and that's fine. But folks, I spend day and night in the book. When I was sheriff of Milwaukee County, every night in the book. Every night. Weekends, unless I was on some type of an event with the sheriff's office, in the book. In the book. Folks, you can't be happy. You can't have a good life. You can't enjoy life if you're not in the book. Why? Because old smutty face Satan will take you down. And the only way to overcome that is to study this, to learn it, to embrace it, to know what's inside of it. Second passage, and if you want to take your Bibles, well, 2 Timothy 3:16. Basically, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. He's asked us, He's commanded us to study it. Therefore, when God makes that statement, are we to study Bible prophecy? God said, study the book. 27% of that book is Bible prophecy. That is about as simplistic as we can get. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I didn't put it up there, but we're going to go to one other one, which is very important. This one is worth turning in your Bibles to. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. For this specifically addresses the issue of studying Bible prophecy. 2 Peter, oh, I do have it up there. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Speaking of Bible prophecy, Peter states, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Folks, when we're going through things like we did this morning, when we're talking about things that happened in 500 BC that Jesus himself talked about and then were subsequently fulfilled, by what this passage is telling us, no prophecy comes out of its own merit. all prophecy has to fit together from Genesis to Revelation. So if it was spoken in 1445 BC or 90 AD, it must fit together. The puzzle must be complete. There are no gaps. There are no differences. There are no single authors, if you will, that say, well, I believe this and I believe that. It all absolutely, 100%, unequivocally, must work together. Nothing in here is contradictory. Anytime I hear a theologian or a Bible student say, how come this says this and this says this? It's because you haven't studied it to figure out why it appears to be in conflict. There's nothing in conflict in this word. That's exactly what God says. Knowing this first, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Not a single one. For all the prophecies came, what? Not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It all has to fit together. That's why, and I love going verse by verse through the Bible, but you're not going to learn all of your theological, or have all your theological questions answered if you stay in one book all the time. You've got to, God gave the 66 books for a reason. There's different material in different books that has to be systematized, put together. That's why we call it systematic theology. If you don't know Daniel, you're not going to understand Revelation. If you don't understand Joel about the day of the Lord, which is referring to the tribulation time, you're not going to understand Revelation 4 through 9 through 18. These things all have to fit together. God made the puzzle a nice big puzzle, so it takes a long time to study it. Why do you think pastors spend 4 years minimum, usually in a Bible school? Why do they then go to seminaries and pick up master's and doctorate degrees? I got my doctorate in 2015, a doctor of ministry degree specifying in theology. I'm working on a PhD program now at Louisiana Baptist University on advanced prophetics. I'm 62 years old. Why in the world should I waste my time at 62 still going to school? Some of you guys are like, are you kidding, man? Are you crazy? Still going to school at your age? I hate school. I love school. I love it. Why? Because I keep learning more and more and more. I keep learning new things. I talked to a lady just a few minutes ago who said, man, you know, I got a couple of things that made sense today. Yeah, I'm 62, been studying it for 43 years, and I'm still learning stuff. Folks, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen and workwomen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Second reason to study Bible prophecy is because God demanded us to know sound doctrine. Doctrine in our common vernacular is theology, the study of God. Eschatology, the study of the future things. We could go on all, there's about 12 major doctrines that we study. Doctrine. God made it very clear we are to know doctrine. Folks, most people don't study doctrine. Verse by verse is great. That's biblical theology. But to understand doctrine, you've got to you have to systematize all 66 books, bring the content together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, folks, that's exactly what we're seeing. You can go to any liberal church today and have your ears tickled by somebody that's going to say whatever they think the people want to hear. That's not going to happen here. Pastor's not going to do that. I know he's not. You say, how do you know that? Because he believes the word of God. That's why I love this church. It's a great church because they center everything on God's word, not on itching ears. They go through the Bible. They do get out the truth. They systematize it and they deliver it in a clear, concise manner. Holding to sound doctrine, Titus chapter 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Folks, if you go into a situation where you're trying to witness to somebody and they're coming up with questions or comments or, well, I believe this and I believe that, and you aren't able to defend your Christian perspective, your theological stance, why should they listen to us? Amen. Now, you don't have to be a theological seminarian or whatever, but to have the basics down, to understand the basic things like we're talking about today in God's prophetic word. God wants sound doctrine, not things that corrupt, not things that are causing the tremendous confusion that exists. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. I love the illustration where there's people, and I've had people literally tell me this, I believe in pan theology. And we're talking about things like we're talking about today. I'm like, what do you mean you believe in pan theology? And they're like, well, it doesn't really matter because everything's going to pan out in the end. And that is laughable. Well, wait a minute. Do you believe about the doctrine of salvation, how you should get to heaven? Well, of course I do. Believe in the doctrine about the Holy Spirit? Well, of course I do. Do you believe in the Bible, in bibliology, the study of the Bible, how it came to be, and the truth of it, and inspiration, all those things? Well, of course I do. Do you believe that God said that we were to study sound doctrine? Well, of course I do. Then how in the world can you say about God, 27% of the Bible, it's all going to pan out in the end and not study it and get it right? Yeah. Oh. Okay, steel-toed shoes, right? Sound doctrine. Third thing. And a reason why to study Bible prophecy is because God is preparing for prophecy to be fulfilled. Now, folks, we talked about some of that this morning. We're looking. We've probably said it half a dozen times now. Jesus could come back any moment. That's prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. Study the Bible because I like this word. The stage is being set for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. How is that stage being set? Didn't we just talk about all the things that are happening to build the third temple? Prophecy. Those things exist. The stage is being set. The Jewish people are returning to the land. Is that setting the stage for Bible prophecy, Ezekiel 37? We'll look at that in a minute, to be fulfilled. Absolutely. And we'll look at some other things. I don't want to give away the rest of the message yet. How about the return of the Jewish people to Israel? If you got it, turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Many of you know this passage, but you may have never gotten some of the meat out of it. It's kind of long, but we're going to read part of it. Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Ezekiel. Not. It's in there. You'll find it eventually. All right, right before Daniel, if you know where Daniel is. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, verse 1, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Remember the dry bones? Prophecy. Verse 2, and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Folks, when he's saying they were very dry, this is symbolic language, apocalyptic language. It's symbolic, having a very specific meaning. Have you ever gone, and definitely don't say here, have you ever gone into a church and you sat through it and the sermon was so dry, you were like, 5 minutes after it started, it was like, I wish I weren't here. Don't say amen. Praise the Lord. Anyway, been there, done that. You got nothing out of it. You wish it was over. And it's just like, oh my goodness. Horrible. That's what he's talking about here. Spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. So dead it was like dry bones. Okay, verse 3. And he said, Ezekiel 37:3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. I like that. Ezekiel was smart. God says, hey, Ezekiel, you get this? And he said, well, you know. Good answer, brother. Verse 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. What is he talking talking about? Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And I looked, and when I looked, lo, the sinners in the flesh came upon them, and their skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. In other words, God is starting to put these pieces together. He's putting the bones together. He's putting the skin on them. He's putting the ligaments in. This thing is about ready to come to life. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. The four different winds, north, south, east, west, whatever he's talking about here, this dead bones from all over the known world, north, south, east, west, from the four winds are going to come to life. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. God is making it very clear. The Jewish people right now, and have been since basically the crucifixion, when they were scattered in 70 AD, have been scattered all over the earth. They are dead as a doorknob spiritually, except for the very few, unfortunately. Unfortunately, only a very few have come to know the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They are spiritually dying. God had made it clear in the scriptures that they would be partially blinded to the truth. Witnessing to Jewish people is hard. They are very closed because their eyes have been blinded by God. But just keep pounding, because some of them, they come to Jesus. That's wonderful. Israel, you're dried up like an old body. You look like a skeleton. Our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Verse 12, therefore prophesy, saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into where? The land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, two interpretations, but we're going to center on the concept here. The concept is this. The Jewish people are not all return to their land today. And I think we can all agree on that. Just look at the census around the world. But God is starting to do something. He's awakening the Jewish people to bring them back to their land. Approximately 50% of the Jewish people, God is starting to wake up Israel. He's waking up the Jewish people. He's magnetized them, if you will, and started to pull them back to the land. Why? Because there's two gatherings of the Jewish people. The first one is known as the gathering of the Jewish people in unbelief. These are not people that are being converted and coming to Jesus Christ. These are Jewish people that are going back to Israel. It's called making Aliyah, going up to Jerusalem, returning to their land. There is a magnetic pull that God's putting in their hearts to draw them back to the land. That is the start of this being fulfilled. It's not being fulfilled today yet, but what God is saying in Ezekiel 37, these dead, dry, horrifically, spiritually dead Jewish people, God is going to be putting them together and drawing them back to the land. Why study Bible prophecy? Because we're seeing the first stage of this happening before our very eyes. It's happening. From 70 AD to 1948, the Jewish state of Israel did not exist. Did not exist. God promised it would come. We went through the four covenants, lickety-split, during Sunday school. I did about a four-hour lecture in 20 minutes or whatever it was. You go through that in detail and start to see that God is bringing these covenants to pass. They're starting to put the pieces together. The stage is being set for the true prophecies to come true. Why study it? Folks, when you understand, when it truly gets in your heart, even as Christians, how motivating is it? when we see what God is literally doing to fulfill His word right here in the present state. It's true. Knowing Jesus as our Savior, nothing better than that. Life-changing. But you want to stay fired up for God. You want to stay motivated. You want to stay encouraged. You want to be out there serving God. Folks, when this stuff gets into your head, how about something like this? Now, I don't have a lot of money. Unless you're rich, you probably don't invest in the stock market. And probably if you are rich, you haven't invested in the recent stock markets. But here's the thing. Any person that invests money, you want to know what's going to happen with that money. And if you look on the chart and it's like, wow, stock A, that little bugger just keeps going up. I want to put my money in that because that's some good news. I'm going to do good. And I look in my Bible and I say, I'm seeing some great things happen here and it just keeps getting better. Amen. Folks, that'll help your faith. Sometimes our faith grows weak. Why study Bible prophecy? Because this is motivational. When you see these things coming to pass in this present age, it's happening. Young people that are, you know how old I am, but if you're young and this stuff is just kind of happening and it's happening in your lifetime and it's like, yeah, whatever. Go back 100 years and see what wasn't happening and now see what's happening in your lifetime. And it's like, I'm living in one of the greatest times of the world that God is starting to put the pieces together for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Oh my goodness! You take out every other single religious book, read through it, and you find one book that can prophesy like this Word of God can. It's true. It's so true. It's so exciting. It's so motivational. It's happening. Why study Bible prophecy? Jesus is bringing, or God is drawing the Jewish people back to His land. He's going to revive them. Theodore Herzl, good name to know. 1890 started Zionism, a movement to get the Jewish people back to the land. That was in 1890. In May 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion stood up and made the Declaration of Independence of the modern state of Israel. When David Ben-Gurion stood up, and if you've seen the picture in the conference room, he stands up and declares Israel is once again a state. May 14th, 1948. The rejuvenation of the land is coming into being. Another reason that documents why we should be studying Bible prophecy. Just a very quick couple of things. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Something happened there. Let's move on. Look at how beautiful that land is. That's a facetious statement, folks. Look how beautiful that is. That is the Negev Desert. In the middle is supposed to be a waterway. How much water do you see in there? Well, there was a little there because some green stuff grew around it. That is the massive, normal part of Israel. Well, let's see. In the midst of the mountains, in the midst of the dry land, all of a sudden you will see in Israel different cities like is shown here in the desert land that has been rejuvenated to put these cities up. Today, if you go to Israel, you will see gigantic fields like this in the valley of Armageddon. Did you hear what I said? You're looking at the valley of Armageddon right now. Right now it's filled with beautiful green fields. It will be filled with blood up to the horse's bridle, Revelation chapter 14, when a massive armies will float there from around the world and God will slaughter them, Revelation 16, 16. But today the land is being rejuvenated. Instead of looking like this, here's what is coming to pass. It's not prophecy fulfilled, but it's setting the stage for what God's going to do. I guess that's a nice picture of water. How about that? All right. Again, beautiful crops in Israel. Massive amount of vegetation taking place. Different types of vegetables and fruits that are growing in Israel. The land is changing. By the way, the Jewish people believe this is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah I just read. It is not the fulfillment. It is setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. If you look at this, this is an extremely important picture. You see this pipe right here? It's nothing more than a hose. You see the water dripping out of it? This is known as drip irrigation. It is the ingenuity of the Jewish people. I mean, it's like, seriously, this got like major press around the world because something as simple as this is what's causing Israel to flourish. It's called drip irrigation. You put a pipe over it, you plant the seed, you let the water drip out of the pipe, and up low grows the beautiful fields like that. It's amazing. In the midst of the desert, drip irrigation. You'll drive down in the middle of Israel, you'll be in the desert. All of a sudden, you'll look ahead, and you'll see a mirage. You'll see a bunch of beautiful palm trees. First time I saw them, I was like, wow, I can't believe I'm having a mirage. I've heard about them, but I'm actually having one. How can there be date palm trees out in the middle of the desert? As we got closer and closer and closer, found out it was no mirage. These, in the middle of that horrible arid desert, through drip irrigation, these trees, these palm trees, exponentially, every year I return, more and more of these groves out in the middle of the desert. The trees will come, they will blossom, according to Isaiah 35. Three main bodies of water in Israel: the Sea of Galilee, which is the major freshwater source for the people of Israel, is there. That water, by the way, is being siphoned off because of the massive population that's moving back to Israel. It's very difficult to get fresh water. Coming out of that fresh water spout, if you will, out of the Sea of Galilee, is the River Jordan. It starts feeding in Mount Hermon, which is north of the Sea of Galilee. The water flows into the Sea of Galilee. Then there's also an outlet for the River Jordan. Most of you know the River Jordan based on the fact that John the Baptist baptized whom there? The Lord Jesus, right? So many people were baptized in the River Jordan. And every last time we went, I think I baptized about 15 people in the River Jordan. It's a great experience, a great place to do that. Then flowing out of the River Jordan flows into the final southern sea, which is known as the Dead Sea. The white there are the phosphates that are around the land. The Dead Sea, because it only has an inlet from the River Jordan, and people are siphoning the water like crazy. Very, very little water gets to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is dissipating from 3 to 10 feet a year. Right where this picture is being taken used to be underwater, and it just keeps dissipating, dissipating, and dissipating. If you go there now, you'll find gigantic sinkholes from where the water is receded. By the way, and I think I've stated this here in the past, if you wanted to pay off the national debt of every country in the world, pull all the phosphates, gold and silver out of the bottom of the Dead Sea, and it shall be done. Amazing? Absolutely. We know that there's coming a day in Ezekiel 38 and 39 when all the Muslim nations will rise up. They will go after Israel, and the King James Version says, to collect booty. That booty is referring to gold, silver, precious things, phosphates, oil. You just read about the gigantic oil being found on the Golan Heights, north part of Israel. Folks, the place is just overflowing in money. Just got to pull it out. That's coming. All right, moving on to point number three. Why must we study Bible prophecy? Because God is preparing for prophecy to be fulfilled. What? The resurrection of the Hebrew language. Now, here's one that most people don't know. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. I'll read the verse. Zephaniah 3 verse 9 says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Zephaniah 3 9. The Jewish people did not speak the Hebrew language until an individual named Eliezer ben Yehuda resurrected the language on 18 1981, actually October 13th, him and some of his pals got together in Israel. This is before the nation was there. And they decided, listen, if we're going to get our land going, if we're going to get the property again, we must speak the Hebrew language. If you go to Jerusalem, or anywhere in Israel today, all the Jewish people speak fluent Hebrew. It is the national language of the Jewish people in Israel. Never was like that before. They were Hellenized. In other words, they spoke Greek or other languages, and now they are speaking Hebrew. When I talk to the rabbis and the Jewish people in the Milwaukee County area or elsewhere around the world, they all speak Hebrew. God prophesied it, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. We talked earlier today about the reliability of God's covenant promises. Why must we study Bible prophecy? Why must we study those four covenants, which I'll not review again? Because if you don't know those covenants, if you don't know what God has prophesied, you will not have this. Again, those were the same four covenants we discussed during Sunday school. I'll just rehearse where they are very quickly for those taking notes. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The land covenant, in other words, the land that God promised Israel, Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 5. The Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. And then my favorite one, because God gets a little sarcastic, the new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 40. Why must we study Bible prophecy? Well, if you look up here, that is a picture of the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. And by the way, this is the Kidron Valley. The Temple Mount is just literally a few steps up here. It doesn't show the full picture, but you have the Temple Mount, the Kidron Valley, and up the Mount of Olives we go. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 tells us that the second coming, Jesus will descend from heaven. He will land on this Mount of Olives. He will split it in two. He will then go out, according to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21. He will then spread out, and he will go up north, if you will, to that valley that I showed you, the Valley of Armageddon. It will be filled with soldiers from around the world to fight against the Jewish people. I always like to say every man needs to know his limitation, because trying to fight against God is not in anyone's best interest. He will wipe out all the opposers. He will come back to Jerusalem, as we talked about a few minutes ago. He will set up his 1,000-year millennial temple, Ezekiel 40 through 46. The land will be completely changed, Ezekiel 46 through 48, and the millennial 1,000-year literal kingdom. You see, why do you keep saying it's a literal 1,000-year kingdom? If you go to Revelation 20, which we can't turn to it now, and you go through the first seven verses, in six times in those seven verses, God says it is 1,000 years. He repeats it six times. So my covenant theologian friends could understand it. But they don't. They reject it. Six times in seven verses, 1,000 years, rejected. Go figure, right? Jesus will touch down there. Now, wait a minute. Is that the rapture of the church? No. Why study Bible prophecy? Well, I'll tell you one reason why, so you don't get the second coming and the rapture messed up. Just get it right. Get it right. Sound doctrine. Why study Bible prophecy? Because God told us to, 2 Timothy 2:15. Why study it? Because it's motivational. Why study it? Because there is a day when the rapture is going to occur. Why do we care? Listen, folks, you're here today. We're about done. Why does this matter to me and you? Why study Bible prophecy? We just gave you a bunch of reasons why. But here, as we shut down in just a moment now, here's the most important thing about studying Bible prophecy. It's not about you. It's not. You already know the answer. You know who this is about? I love what's on your first slide. The country church with a worldwide ministry. I like that. Well, y'all, this here be the answer. And I spend a lot of time down in Tennessee. So I like to talk with my southern friends. And you aren't southern. Let's get country for a minute. You belong to a different country than here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. And oh my goodness, I don't feel at home in this world anymore. I just don't. It is messed up. And God says, I'm coming for you. I'm coming. And I say, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Wait a second. It's not about me. It's not about you right now. How many of you have moms, dads, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, aunts, uncles, nephews, friends, next door neighbors, people you work with, the person across the street, that when the rapture happens, if it happens in our lifetime, they're not coming? Oh boy. Listen. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men and women. I'm going to step on my own toes and we'll be done. And yours might get a little sore too. Do we really care about people? They know we are Christians by our what? What? Love. They know where we are Christians by our, you can talk. Love. Love, 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 love. Love is giving everything you can to someone else without expecting anything else in return. Think about that, husbands and wives. Love is giving everything you can to someone else, my wife, without expecting anything else in return. You know how hard that is? I'm not real good at love, I guess, because I always kind of expect certain things. And God says, that's not real love, brother. You don't love your wife like you should. That's another message. How can we say we love people in this world if we won't do a single thing about it? Ah, that hurts, doesn't it? It hurts me, because I know I'm guilty. He says, Rich, if you honestly practice loving people like you say you love people, how in the world can you let somebody not hear the gospel? What is wrong with you? And I say, like maybe some of you do, well, Lord, I get scared. You say, wait a minute. You're 6'4", you're a giant guy. You've been in law enforcement for 33 years, and you're scared of people to tell them the gospel? And I say, yes! Yes, I admit it. I get fearful. So, well, put your big boy pants on and get to work. I'm like, I'm trying, but sometimes it's hard. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be funny, but here's the truth. Sometimes we got to put our big boy pants on and our fancy dress or whatever you want to call it. Because, folks, people are dying and going to hell. And unless you're a dyed-in-the-wool Reformed Covenant tulip theologian that believes that God's only going to save who he's going to save, which I definitely don't. I believe that the gospel is open to all people at all times. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever that shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's like, you know, and folks, have you been here? I witnessed 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 people, and every single one said no. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. Might be number 101. It might be number 1001. It might be number 10,001 is the person whose heart is prepared and God is going to win to himself. We plant. We water. Who brings forth the increase? God. We are nothing more than planting and watering. We do not win anyone to Jesus Christ. We plant, we water. Jesus, the Holy Spirit specifically, has to do the work in their hearts. But if we don't plant and we don't water, it makes it real tough for God to bring forth the increase. Let's play the part. Final verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Knowing therefore, brethren, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don't you let the old sneaky devil and his demonic group tell you that you're not a good soul winner. You mustn't be right with God if you can't win people to Jesus. That is a very false theology. The theology is you plant, you water, we're not perfect beings. It's not about us. It's about their heart, what God is doing in their heart, and their free will to choose or reject Jesus Christ. Amen. You just do your part. Will you do your part? Amen. Why study Bible prophecy? To motivate us to keep those people we love and we care about from going into that rotten tribulation that could happen in our lifetime. You get that? Makes sense? Amen. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this wonderful church. Lord, I just love being here. You know that. And Father, we could go on and on and on with different things, but the time is gone. And Lord, I pray now that as we think about studying the Word, Father, would you move in someone's heart today, maybe multiple people. They've been a little lax in their Bible study. It's just been mundane. It's just been, I'll do it when I can, or I'll read a little devotional book and I'm done. Father, help us to fall in love with that book. Help us to fall in love with you so that indeed we will fall more in love with the book. But Father, I think as you stated, it's really hard to grow our faith if we don't read the book and study it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So Father, help us to study it. And then Lord, help it to motivate us to tell the dear folks out there that are headed for a Christless eternity, the greatest news ever given to man. Lord, every single person here, Lord, I'm asking you to place at least one person on their mind right now, one person at least, Lord, that they know they are the ones that have been called to at least plant and water the seed in their life. Father, help each one of us right now to get someone in our mind, someone that will kindly and tenderly and lovingly go to and begin sharing the greatest news given about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, that would be worth 3 hours of being here today. Every minute would be worth it, Lord, if we could see someone come to Christ because of what's happened here today. Father, would you seal these things in the folks' minds, please, and in mine. Help us all to be faithful and obedient. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory. Bless this dear church now. Bless Pastor and his wife. Bless them as they go through transition in a few months and bring in a wonderful new pastor, Lord, to keep things moving in a forward direction. So Lord, we pray you'd bless them in a tremendous way. And Father, that they would continue to see seeds planted, seeds watered, and Lord, you bringing forth the increase. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.